The verses that I want to draw your attention to now are verses 29 and 30. Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, where our Lord Jesus says to them, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." And verse 30, "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." I want you to notice this morning that, in fact, our Lord is repeating himself. In those two verses, he's more or less saying the same thing twice, except in one verse he's speaking about the right eye, and in the other verse he's speaking about the right hand. But apart from the different body parts, he is repeating himself twice. And generally speaking, when the Lord repeats, it is to emphasize or to draw your attention to something. Now, you can see that in the whole passage, our Lord Jesus' concern is with adultery. And in that passage, he actually quotes the commandment from Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, simply, "You shall not commit adultery." And that's in the text. So our Lord is thinking, in the context, he's warning about adultery, where a man has sexual intercourse with anyone else other than his wife. That's what he's speaking about, adultery. And if you listen to the tone of our Lord, you can see that this sin is so deadly to the soul, that our Lord is saying that if you are tempted, then you have to take a drastic remedy. The remedy that he proposes is drastic. He talks about cutting off your hand, and possibly he's thinking of cutting off the very hand that with which you intend to take that woman, or plucking out your right eye, the very eye that with which you are looking at that woman. But can you see that the remedy that he is proposing is extreme? It is radical. And I think before we will narrow down on this, but before we go any further, we can look more widely and we can say, well, isn't the same true of other sins? Whatever the sin is, even if it's not adultery, perhaps it's covetousness or theft or blasphemy, whatever it is, surely the same remedy, the same extreme remedy is required when dealing with the breaking of the commandments of God. But for the moment, I want to just look at what he says in verse 29 and 30. So, first of all, can you see the words there twice, "to be cast into hell"? Can you see those words? Jesus repeats those words. "It is more profitable for you that one of your members should perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." And he repeats that twice. And in these two verses, our Lord Jesus is speaking about the terrible end of the sinner. That's what he's talking about. And he's saying, when he mentions hell, he's saying to you that it's much worse, hell is much worse than cutting off your right hand. It's much worse than plucking out your right eye. Our Lord Jesus is speaking about something absolutely terrible, terrible, the terrible end of the sinner. Now, let me just step back a moment and talk about what happens when someone dies. If you were here last Wednesday, you'll know that Benjamin, as it happens, was talking about the same area. But for this morning, what happens when someone dies? I'm going to refer to a book in a moment, but in that book it tells me that every year about 95 million people in this world die. I'm trusting his statistics, they're not mine. He tells us that every hour 11,000 people somewhere in this world on average pass from this world into eternity. And this is huge numbers. Many, many people are dying while I'm preaching. Possibly thousands will pass from this world, either to heaven or to hell. But come back to this subject. What happens when someone dies? Well, the Bible tells us clearly this. The body is buried. That's the first thing. The body is buried, but the soul or the spirit is not. No. The soul or the spirit is taken by God, and in the Bible it says that the sinner, the soul of the sinner, enters what is called Hades. Not his body, but his soul enters Hades. And we don't know a lot about that, but we do know in Luke chapter 16, the death of two people are recorded, the rich man and Lazarus. We are told that Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. In other words, he was taken up to be with the Lord, but the rich man, being in Hades, he cries out. He says, "I am in torment." So we know that at death there is the torment of the soul for the unforgiven sinner. The man who is not right with God will find himself, his soul, in Hades, in torment. But that's not the end of the matter. You see, at the end of the age, there is then the resurrection of the body. Then there is the general judgment, the last judgment, the final judgment. And then on those who are not forgiven, not saved, then comes their condemnation. And then they are cast into hell. That is what Jesus is talking about. He's looking to the end. He said, this is what lies ahead of every unforgiven sinner. Everyone who is not reconciled to God in his mercy, that's his destination. This place is spoken of in the Bible a lot, because it's something that we must know about. It's spoken about as the lake of fire. It's spoken of as the second death. It's spoken of as outer darkness. In other words, being driven from the presence of God as far as out of his presence, because he cannot bear you. Now, I brought this. Some of you will have read this book. It's only a small book. It's by Edward Donnelly, and it's called Heaven and Hell. And if you haven't read it, I'd recommend you do. It's a sobering and encouraging book. Chapter 1 is entitled Thinking the Unthinkable. Thinking the unthinkable. What is he saying? That the thought of hell, Gehenna, the thought of it is unbearable. It's unbearable to think about that. He says, briefly, this place of torment, millions will be enclosed forever and unable to escape. This is something that concerns the population of the world. And our Lord Jesus, in his teaching here, is aware of the great danger of a sinner being cast into hell. And I say to you this morning, first of all, our Lord was concerned to speak about hell. He was concerned that we might hear teaching about hell. And the reason for that is it prompts a question. And what is the question that it prompts? How to escape? How to escape? When I speak to you briefly about this place, doesn't it, as it were, force you to ask the question, then how will I escape that? How will I escape that place? How will I escape before it's too late? Because you know, I know, the Bible tells us that the moment death comes, and we've learned in the last month that death can come without any warning, unexpected. The moment death comes, the ability, the freedom to escape is gone. That's clear in Luke 16 where the man wants to escape and he says, and Abraham says to him, none can pass from there to here. And none who are in Abraham's presence in heaven, none can pass from here to there. And it forces us to think about the question, then how shall we escape? And really, our Lord Jesus' teaching is homing in on that question, how should we escape being cast into hell, body and soul? He says there, you notice his language, your whole body to be cast into hell. Not just the soul in Hades now, but we've advanced beyond that to the resurrection of the body and the final judgment where men stand in the presence of God and of Christ to hear the public sentence. Either come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, or depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fires. How shall we escape that our Lord Jesus is concerned to teach us how to escape that? Now then, secondly, as he teaches, he is demolishing a false hope. There were people alive around him who had a false hope of escaping hell. And in particular, the particular sin that they were guilty of was the sin of adultery. Years ago, I preached a sermon on this passage, and I looked at my notes, and I said on that occasion that if murder was as common as adultery in this world, the population of the world would be wiped out. Adultery today, fornication, sexual sin, is rife in the world today. But it was then. It was then. And the people around our Lord, some of them, they had worked out, they thought they'd worked out, how to escape hell. And what were they saying? It's in the text, but what were they saying? Well, they were saying, first of all, you shall not commit adultery. In other words, don't commit the act. But our Lord says, yes, but you haven't understood. It's not just the act. It's the look. It's the desire. It's the lust. When a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he has already committed adultery in his heart. And even that lesson of Christ is so badly needed today, where, I'm sad to say, the internet has exposed millions of men to vile sin, evil thoughts. I knew of one man who fell into that trap. and was in that trap for some significant time, and eventually he came and spoke to me. And he went home and he got a sledgehammer and he put it through his computer. He destroyed the computer because the grip of temptation had so possessed him. But I move on. See, some of them were just saying, well, we mustn't commit the act. But they were looking at other women other than their wives and wanting them. And so they said, right, this is what we'll do. If I'm married to her, but I prefer her, I'll write her a certificate of divorce. All I have to do is divorce her, marry her, and then I'm not committing adultery. You see the point? Because I'm back in marriage. But no, our Lord says no. They'd misunderstood what Moses said, and I'm not going to go into this, about writing certificates of divorce. They totally missed the verse, misunderstood the verse. And so they thought, yes, we can have as many wives as we like as long as we divorce and remarry. And they were. And this was very common in the Roman Empire as well. And our Lord is saying to them, if you divorce and remarry, that's adultery. You're entering into an adulterous relationship. Why? Because God still regards the marriage as intact. The world doesn't, but God does. And really, not that I'm preaching to this society in a sense, but there's a desperate need in Britain to lose the loose way of regarding marriage and come back to a sound biblical appreciation of the sanctity of marriage. But that's all I want to say on that. You see, what our Lord is doing is these people had thought, they thought they'd worked out a way of, if you like, indulging their pleasures and escaping hell, breaking their marriages and escaping hell. And our Lord says, no, you haven't done that. That's not the way to escape. So he then, in this teaching, he then shows them how to escape hell. And that's why we're looking at verses 29 and 30. Do you want to know the one way of escape? Well, he says to you, it's a very painful way. You will admit that, won't you? That to cut off your right hand is not a pleasure. To poke out your right eye is no fun. He's starting to talk to them about something that's painful. Painful action is needed. And he's talking of extreme action. Now, the first thing I need to say about this is that he is not to be taken literally. That's not what he meant. He didn't mean go away into the desert somewhere and cut off your hand or poke out your right eye literally. No, he's using a kind of metaphor. It's a spiritual lesson. What he's really saying in plain language is, put your sin to death. Put your sin to death. There is another word used for that. I will tell you what the word is. It's the word mortify. Mortify. All mortify means is put to death. Put it to death. Let me read to you what Paul writes in Romans 8:13. Listen. He says this. Romans 8:13, Paul writes to them, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That he's talking there, according to the flesh means, if you pursue your sinful life, the desires, the disobedience, you will die. But, he says, if by the Spirit, and here it is, you see, it's a spiritual thing, something that we do with the power and aid of the Holy Spirit. If by the Spirit, listen, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, his language, what Paul means is, if you put to death the deeds done out of your sinful nature. He's thinking of the root of sin lying within us. And you can see that Paul is expanding on the number of sins covered. All the deeds of the body. It might not be adultery in your case, but in Paul's case, coveting. No matter what it is, if you put the deeds of the body to death, you will live. I quoted on the notices, if you saw it, John Owen, the Puritan John Owen, he said this in his book. He says, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." What is the Bible telling us to do? It's saying to us, regard sin and the corrupt desires of your fallen nature, or the residue of sin, regard sin as a deadly enemy. You see, the Bible is saying to you, your sin is a deadly enemy to your soul. Well, how do you deal with a deadly enemy? First of all, you hate that enemy and you go on to kill him before he kills you. This is exactly what Paul teaches, and it's exactly what Christ is pointing at here. And so, very briefly this morning, I can't finish this morning, but I'm asking now the question, how do we put sin to death? How do we kill sin? Do you know how to kill sin? That's what Christ is calling us to do. Put your sins to death. Kill them. Cut off the hand that offends or causes you to sin. Pluck out the eye that causes you to sin. Deal radically. How do we put sin to death? Well, this morning I can only say two things about this. The first thing is repent. Repent. One of the fundamental calls of the Bible is the call to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn away from the path of your sins and back to God. Turn to God. Turn away from sin. Or, the language of our Lord Jesus, cast it away from you. Get rid of it. Cast it away. Repent. This is the first thing that the Bible says. Let me read to you some of the calls to repentance. Bear with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. "For I rejoice," Paul says to them, "that you were made sorry." Not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. "For you were made sorry," this is repentance, "in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing," he says. For listen, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be repented of. See, when a man truly repents, there's no turning back again to his sins. No, I have done with that. I've put it to death. But he says, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. Listen, what diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Paul is looking at the Corinthians. They were guilty of a dreadful sin and he had to bring it home to them. When he brought it home to them, there was this upheaval in their souls. Oh, they shed tears. They were sorry, but the sorrow produced a change, and the change wasn't just a tinkering with their way of life. It was a wholehearted, wholesale change in their nature. Do you know the prophet Joel? There you are, Joel, you've been named after this prophet. The prophet Joel says this. He says, listen, so he says, rend your hearts, or heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Why? For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will return and leave a blessing? See, Joel calls upon them in their sins, rend your hearts, not your garments. It's a bit like you turn to Christ's teaching. Don't literally poke out your right eye, but kill your sin. Put your sin to death. Cast it from you. And the prophet Jeremiah says something similar. Listen. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And listen, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. It's the same voice speaking to us. What are we asked to do? Search for God with all your heart. Turn away. Rend your heart, not your garments. And I say to you, just stepping away from those verses, true repentance is, if you like, two sides of a coin where repentance is on one side and faith is the other. There's no true repentance without true faith. Saving faith. Where is saving faith placed? It is in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. You and I, we cannot repent unless we know that there is also forgiveness with God. Read Psalm 130. There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. How can we fear, worship, love, serve God if there's no forgiveness with him? And we know that there's forgiveness with him because it's symbolized on the table in front of us. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And we come to him and we cling onto him as our Lamb of God. The only hope for a sinner is in Christ, the Lamb of God. And it's because we come to him we can also repent, as it were, in the same breath. The Son of God became the sacrifice for our sins. But then, I said two things. First, it's repent. And secondly, it is continual repentance. You see, repentance is something that happens, or we do, at the beginning of our Christian life. But it is also something that we continue to do through the course of our life. Forgive me, but I want to read two more passages to you, and that will be enough, I think. But listen, Paul writes to the Galatians. I say then, he says to them, walk in the Spirit. Follow the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Follow his prompting. Live in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now the works, now Paul starts to tell them in Galatians what they are. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. He says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What is Paul saying? I'll leave it at that one reference in Galatians. What is Paul saying? He's writing to believers. Even after you become a Christian, you discover more and more the uncleanness of your own soul. And so there is a work to be done, a work to kill your sin so it is not killing you. Job said in Job 31, he says that he had made a covenant with his eyes, not that he would not look upon a girl. In other words, he is, as it were, resolved with an unbreakable resolve that he will rid that sin from his life. This is a continual business of the Christian life. This is a continual part of our warfare, and it's one that we cannot fight in our own strength. We can only fight this battle with the help of the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is a spiritual battle, and so we need to pray for the Spirit. We need to pray that He will impress upon us the holiness of God. He will impress upon us our Lord Jesus Christ's offering for our sins. That He will impress upon us the Word of God and move us to Christ and to follow Him. In another place, Paul says, flee lust. Flee, young men, flee lust. Well, may God grant that by His grace we may begin to understand what Christ is teaching here. Cut off your right hand. Pluck out your right eye. Take action to kill your sin by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn from it to the cross and to Christ. Amen.